As we've just celebrated communion and as we look forward to Christ's return, this last week we had a dear sister. We lost a dear sister. Twyla Clark went to be with the Lord. We lost a sister and heaven gained a saint. It's interesting, I've only been here for a short while, but one of the most meaningful prayers that I have had the opportunity to have thus far was I caught Twyla after the first week I had been here. She was on the parking lot. She was leaving to go somewhere, and I could tell her soul was agitated. She had been fighting cancer. And she pulled the car up, and she rolled the window down, and I walked over to her and introduced myself, and we had met before here. I asked her a couple questions, and I said, "Twyla, is it okay if I pray for you?" She said, "Absolutely." And there in the parking lot, I held her hand, and we talked about how Jesus, both in this life and in the next, is our hope, and that we need not fear death, because Christ has walked through death's door, and he walks with us through every season of life. That was the last time I talked to Twyla. She is now with her Savior. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask that you would be with the Clark family as they grieve the loss of Twyla. Lord, I thank you for the great hope that we just celebrated. Not only did you come, not only did you die, but you will come again. We long for that day, Lord. Father, this morning as we look into your word, in a time that is interesting to say the least, may we as your people draw strength and hope first and foremost from Jesus and from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Earlier this year, I was sitting at my desk. It must have been January or February. I was in Southern Illinois when our church secretary came in and said, "Can you come talk to a young lady? She's outside and she's really agitated and upset and she needs help." I got up and I walked out of our front doors, and there was a young lady. She was very skinny. She was missing most of her teeth. She was crying and talking to herself, kind of muttering to herself, and she kept her distance. She wouldn't get within 12 feet of me. And I looked at her and I said, "Well, I'm Pastor Michael. What's your name?" And she told me her name, and I said, "How can I help you?" And she started to cry, and she was really upset, and she said, "Those kids," and the kids had walked off. There had been some kids in the parking lot, and they had come and gone, but the kids had been yelling at her, calling her names, calling her a meth head. She had, at some point in her life, struggled with the addiction of methamphetamines, hence she was missing teeth and very skinny. And As she cried, she also said that the devil was in her head. She was having she had psychiatric issues. I'm not sure what was drug induced and what was spiritually induced, but she was beside herself. She had just come from the county hospital, where she had been checked in for several nights. And I said, "Do you have any family in the community?" She said, "No, I have no family here." I said, "Do you have any friends you can go to?" She said, "No, they all do drugs, and I do not want to do drugs." She then looked at me and said the saddest words you can hear. She said, "I have no one. I am alone." That moment, I felt helpless. What could I do for this young lady? To which I looked up and I said, "Can I pray for you?" To which she said, "No." She stuck around for a couple minutes, agitated, saying things that were incoherent, and then wandered off down Main Street. I walked back into the church. I shut my office door. I put my head in my hands, and I said, "Lord, what am I supposed to do with that?" The world lives in deep darkness. And there are times when we see the result clearly before our eyes. But apart from Christ in this life, people may look like they have their act together, but they do not have hope. I never saw this young lady again. But there is hope for her if she finds Jesus. Jesus changes everything. You know, we know that we live in an imperfect and a broken world. Sometimes we see it, it overwhelms our soul. Maybe it's another person's pain, someone close to us, or just someone on the side of the road. It could be our own problems, our own hurts, our own wounds. And yet, in the midst of hurt and pain, call it the shadows of this life, we can find hope. Yet, how can we move beyond just coping to thriving? This morning, I want to ask the question, how can you and I find hope in the midst of hurt, pain, this life? The next 3 weeks is the Christmas season. And we will be focusing on the first two chapters of Luke and seeing several characters and comparing notes with them. Seeing specifically how Jesus and our pursuit of Jesus can change everything. This morning I want to see three ways, look at three ways that you and I as followers of Christ can find hope in a troubled world. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to cover 1 to 25. The main character is Zacharias. First we're going to look a little at the author of this book and then we'll jump into Zacharias. And we're going to see three ways we can find hope. So let's read part of this passage and we'll pick up the rest as we go through. Verse 1, the Gospel of Luke. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing the priestly services before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Three ways you and I can find hope in a troubled world as followers of Christ. First, good friends bring hope. I want to take a little detour, but it's fair to the text. These first four verses, Luke gives us the introduction of his gospel. There are four gospels. There are four accounts of Jesus' life. They're at the beginning of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke, unlike the other gospels, gives the intended purpose of his writing this letter. In verse 1, he says he's going to compile an account. When you look at the different gospels, Luke is one of the three synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptics. John is unique to itself. Luke is writing to the Greeks. We'll see this here in a minute. He's writing to Theophilus. Theophilus is a Greek name. More on that in a second. If you and I would journey through the book of Matthew, we would see that it was actually written to a Hebrew or a Jewish audience. Luke is written to the Greek mind. And in many ways, our culture thinks more like the Greek mind than the Jewish mind. So this book is right down our alley. He says in verse 1 that his goal is to compile an account. In verse 2, Luke ties himself to eyewitnesses of Jesus. Luke here is recording Peter, the Apostle Peter's account. If we go into the book of Acts, we see that the good doctor, Luke was a medical doctor. Luke traveled, was around when both Peter and Paul were around, and then he traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. That's a study for a later date. But here we see the Apostle Peter's account through Luke, eyewitnesses. In verse 3, he says who he's writing to. The word Theophilus, it's a fun word. Liam and I were talking about this morning. It took us a little while to get that one down. It's a mouthful. But what does it mean? It means friend or lover of God. Now, commentators are all over the place with this guy, Theophilus. They're like, is this a man? Is it a group of people? Is this individual saved, or does he just have an awareness of God? The answer is, we don't know, except for what Luke gives us here. He calls him a friend or lover of God. And if you look at verse 4, he gives a clear goal. So that you, being Theophilus, may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Friends are a gift from the Lord. Friends are a gift from the Lord. Here we see Luke, the good doctor, writing to his friend Theophilus. And I don't know when the last time you've written a letter that was, 20 plus chapters. This is quite an undertaking. He is investing time and energy for the sake of his friend. Friends are a gift from the Lord, but not just any friends, Christian friends who ground us in the truth of Christ. We'll see that more as our story unfolds with Zechariah and Elizabeth and later Mary. Godly Christian friends will point you to Jesus. Others may be good friends, but they are not capable, if they do not know Christ, of pointing you to Jesus. I remember being in Dallas. My wife, Catherine, and I, we were like embedded missionaries in an apartment community, and we were the social coordinators. We'd fix pancakes, and We'd throw Thanksgiving dinners, and the residents in this high-end gated apartment community in downtown Dallas would come. And after we would serve them, we'd sit down and we'd talk with them and have spiritual conversations and hear about their life. And I remember one conversation specifically with a young man who had just broken up with his significant other, and he was in grief, and he was telling me about it. And as he was telling me about it, all of a sudden his head popped up. I remember this like it was yesterday. And he looked at me and he goes, "You know, my mom told me a long time ago, if a relationship is painful and it doesn't work, just leave it." And I remember sitting across from this young man and thinking, your mother told you this? Like, what possible relationship of any worth does not come with pain and trouble? And yet, he had just broken up with his significant other because it was too hard. And I remember looking across the table at this young man and just hurting for him and thinking, this dude's mother, who meant well, just gave him the worst piece of advice he could possibly have, and he is living it out. This man is going to live his life alone. We need Christian friends. Apart from Christ, not even your mother may give you good, she may not even give you good advice. As Christians, we've been given the mind of Christ. I'm reminded of Proverbs 13:20 that says, "He who walks with wise men grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." There's an interesting word for us here, church, in the midst of COVID. We have a broad spectrum of individuals for different health reasons. Some feel comfortable to come and worship. That's great. Some need to stay at home. And that's great too. But whether you are in church this morning or you are listening online, in the midst of COVID, when we are being called to socially distance and isolate for the sake of health, yes to that. But if we are isolating from Christian friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I will wither on the vine. Godly Christian friends will always point you to Jesus. And here we see Luke pointing Theophilus through this book to Christ. You see, pain and problems of this life, the troubles of this life, produce forks in our spiritual road. And frankly, when I think about the church in this last year, COVID has created a spiritual fork. It has bumped us all in a different way, and we've had to refigure out in different ways how to follow Jesus. My friends, where you find yourself today heading into 2021, may you find yourself connecting with other followers of Christ. To have friends, we must be a friend. Catherine and I tell our kids over and over that to have friends, we must be a friend. And that is a timely word. You and I need other believers, whether it's here or elsewhere. In January, as we come into the new year, one of the things that we are going to encourage this body, whether you are able to be here physically present or whether you are not at this time, we are going to encourage you to engage with other believers in groups. It may not be like this. It could be in a small group. It could be in a Bible group. It could be in a teeny tiny group of one or two friends, maybe on your back porch, both believers. And it may be that you are reading through God's Word and you are encouraging each other in a redemptive way. We are going to encourage this body as a leadership and as a staff over and over in 2021, because I don't see COVID going away really fast. But we can still pursue Jesus, and we still need to be engaged with fellow believers. At the beginning of COVID, when it hit, I was back in Southern Illinois. The church was trying to engage. And I remember one night, all our programming went away overnight, and we couldn't see each other. And I remember talking to an 80-year-old lady, widow lady named Jean, a dear friend of mine. And I said, "Jean, how you doing?" Because in this season, it's often the aged that are the most isolated for the sake of health concerns. And Jean said, you know, I'm doing just fine. I got a hold of Miss Shirley, another widow lady in her 80s. And every day we call each other and we pray and we're reading through the book of James together. And we encourage each other. Sure, she wanted to be in church, but not for this season. She had a workaround when it came to following Jesus. My friends, the ownership's on us. The ownership's on us. But not only do we need to have friends that are Christians, we need to be a friend who points others to Jesus. And that's specifically what Luke is doing here. The Christmas season, this next month, is the greatest opportunity that you and I have as Christians to point others to Jesus. They are thinking about the holiday. They are asking questions. And to be honest, holidays for those without Christ are the most painful seasons of life. They are looking for hope in a broken world, and you and I have that. And we need to be not too distracted to be reaching out and having conversations with those that God intersects in our lives who do not know Jesus. Who is your Theophilus in December 2020? Do you have one? Is there someone that God has put in your sphere that you need to be engaging for the sake of Christ? A note, a conversation, a coffee. Will you be a good friend and point others to Jesus? I have a Theophilus for this year. I've been frequenting the Coffee Depot. It's awesome. I highly recommend it. And one of my waitresses, I know her first name, we've had a couple great conversations. She even shared some of her backstory in life with me. I do not think she knows Jesus. And my prayer, I prayed this morning, Lord, would this month, would you allow the Coffee Depot to be quiet enough at some point where she's there and I'm there and we can talk about Jesus? We need to be friends who point others to Jesus. How do we find hope in a troubled world? Christian friends. And being a Christian friend who point others to Jesus. Second, the hurting find hope in prayer. We now see Zacharias in Elizabeth's story 5 to 17. In short, Zacharias, he draws the straw and he gets to go into the Holy of Holies. And so everyone's outside is praying, and he's doing the ministry that would have been done on an annual basis. He's the right guy to do it. He's from the tribe of Levi, as is his wife. He is an older priest. And as we see in the story in verse 8, now it happened while he was performing his priestly service before God. Verse 9, according to the custom of the priestly offering, and again, skip down to verse 10, the people are praying, and we get to 11, and the story gets really interesting. An angel of the Lord appears to him, standing to the right of the altar. And verse 12 is the understatement. Zacharias was troubled. He thought he was dead. He thought he hadn't done something ceremonially right. He was in the Holy of Holies. There was so much preparation as a priest, and he would have known every step of it. But had he misstepped and come into the presence of a holy God, it would have been a real bummer for Zacharias. And in that moment when the angel appeared, he thought, oh boy. Yet that is not what the angel says. Look at verse 13. Your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Here we see the plight of a righteous priest and his barren wife. Verse 5 through 7 says that they were good people, but they had a problem. They were not able to have children. But that was not the only problem. They were old. They were old, the text says. Zacharias is serving, and when the angel shows up, he is an answer to Zechariah's prayer. Now, a unique answer. When you and I pray, I wouldn't be expecting angels. It's not normative in Scripture, but when angels show up, big things are happening. And here we see one of three angels that are mentioned in the Bible. The three angels are Gabriel, the messenger angel. He is an archangel. Michael, the archangel, who is kind of the protector of Israel. And then there is a third archangel, and that is Lucifer, or Satan, a fallen angel. There are only three angels mentioned in the Bible, and every time Gabriel shows up, good things are about to happen. Zacharias had been praying. You know, it's fascinating to me when I read this. I'm like, wait, this guy's old. Is he still praying to have a child? Or was this a prayer that he had maybe in his 20s and 30s and maybe even into his 40s, and then he hits 50 or 60 and he's like, well, guess God can't do that now. You know, the text doesn't say, which is fascinating because this is a reflection of prayers that we pray. There are things that you and I can be praying now and God can choose to wait decades to move on them. Or this man could have been like, Lord, it sure would be nice, but it's probably not going to happen. And again, he's stunned, scared, terrified when the angel shows up. God hears our prayers and he answers. He is rarely early in our estimation, but he is never late in his timetable. He always hears. And you and I need to leave the timing and the results in his very capable hands. You know, prayer, like anything else, is unique because when you and I pray, it dissipates our fears. If when we come rightly and we say, Lord, I cannot handle this. Will you deal with this? At that moment, we place ourselves into his hands and we have recourse. We have an advocate. We can go on with our lives. My friends, those that do not know the Lord, they don't even have the option of prayer. They can pray, and yes, God is aware of everything. But their prayer needs to be, Lord, here I am, a sinner, save me. That is the first conversation they need to have. You and I, we know, when we come to a heavenly Father who we have a relationship with as followers of Christ. What peace can be had when we turn things over to our heavenly Father. Prayer is unique as it has the ability to dissipate fear. We place ourselves into God's hands. Look at verse 13. Wonderful words from the angels. Do not be afraid. The command that is mentioned the most in the Bible is do not be afraid or fear not. I like to call them fear me nots. They're littered throughout the Bible. You and I, as his sons and daughters, as followers, when we pray, we are trusting in a creator who has redeemed and loves us and acts like a good father. You and I must be willing to run to him. He is able and he operates beyond our imagination. Verses 14 and 17, the angel informs Zacharias that he and Elizabeth are going to have a son. He's real specific. He says, you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice. Great things will happen. He'll be a Nazarite. The no drinking, that's the Nazarite piece. There will be revival. He will be a prophet like Elijah. No small thing to be like Elijah. Elijah was the heavy hitter of the Old Testament. And he will prepare the way for the Lord. Here the word Lord is Adonai. Zacharias must have wondered, what is coming? What is coming? My friends, don't shortchange God's goodness or activity in the midst of the trial of this life. God was always at work. Zacharias just didn't see it. And my friends, we don't like COVID. We don't like what we see in the world around us. We can't control it. But what we can do is we can pray and entrust ourselves to a faithful Father. I remember being scared in seminary. It was our third semester. And we had raised support before we went off to school. And the first year, everything went fine. I was able to study Greek and systematic theology to my heart's content. Third semester came, and I started Greek and Hebrew simultaneously, and things got a little tougher. At that time, Catherine and I were also trying to start and have a family. And all of a sudden, our funding started to dry up. I remember seeing 1 month, then 2 months, then 3 months, and every month we would be in the red with a negative burn. And Catherine and I, early on in our first year of marriage, had tried real hard to get out of debt so that we could go, whether it be to the mission field or go into ministry. I brought $5,000 of debt into our marriage. Thank you, Catherine. She brought a car. I brought the debt. And we spent a year living like church mice. We paid it off, felt God leading us, ended up in seminary, and at the third semester, I thought, all right, Lord, this is where you're going to drop the bottom out on us, isn't it? The money's run out. And I remember I had been studying Greek or Hebrew that morning, but I was distracted, and I was looking at the reports, and I was so discouraged. And finally, I thought, I got to calm my heart down, and a verse popped in my head, Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." I was so agitated, I remember thinking, I got to pray. And I walked from one end of the apartment to the other. We had two bedrooms, and I went into our bedroom, and I got down on my knees by the bed, and I said, "Lord, you got me in a corner. And I don't know what's going to come at this point, but I have no control." And I said, "But there's this verse." And I quoted it to him. I said, "I don't know what you're going to do with this, but here you go." You know, it's interesting. Do not fear. Fear not. That simple action on that day, the Lord granted peace. How do I know? I was able to go back and study Greek and Hebrew. Friends, when you sense, when you see, when you feel fear and afraid and it begins to choke the life out of you, that is a great time to go to your Heavenly Father and pray. How do you and I find hope in the midst of the broken world? Good friends like Dr. Luke bring hope. The hurting find hope in prayer. And last, when we choose faith over fear, we find hope. Here, as the story progresses, Zacharias doubts and goes dumb. The thing that he has prayed for, he forgets that he prayed for it in the past, or he says, "No, I know I prayed for it, but I don't think you can do it." And the angel says, "Oh, really? I'll give you a sign. You won't speak until that baby arrives." Look at verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this is for certain? And here is the doubt, for I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Doubt is a human struggle. Zacharias's howl is, "I'm an old man. Have you checked my wife out lately? She's old too." Reminds us of who? Abraham, also an old man. Zacharias would have known about Abraham and Sarah. Also reminds us of Moses. Moses was about 80 when he was asked to lead at the burning bush. And Moses said, "Who? Who, me? No, it can't be me." Scripture is full of heavy hitters who doubted. So join the club. But at some point, faith triumphed over their fear. You know, it's fascinating that doubt seems to compound with age. If Zacharias had been a child and God had told him something, Zacharias would have believed it. Hear me, you who are in middle age and have walked with the Lord for a while. Hear me, senior adult. Hear me, baby boomers. There is something about age. The longer we live on this side of eternity, the doubt can grip us faster. If you talk to a child, they believe it. What kind of faith is the Lord looking for? Faith like a child. Move in that direction. Move away from doubt and fear. In 19, Gabriel, it's like he's incredulous with Zechariah's unbelief. He says, I stand in the presence of God, as if to say, God does whatever he sees fit and does it well. God is able and God is also merciful to us in our doubts. Here, Zacharias gets an object lesson. Gabriel does not rescind God's will of a baby, but he does take Zacharias' tongue for a season. He gives a sign, but takes speech. And you know, friends, the longer I walk with the Lord, the closer I feel I get with Jesus, in some ways, the farther away I feel that I am. The more I see that I am not like Jesus. And yet, he still calls me to be asking him to move on my behalf, to protect my kids that they would come to know Jesus and walk with the Lord, to use me at 40, how old am I? 41. You know, when I was 20, I thought I'd change the world, and now I'm not so sure. But I think the deepest request is, God, can you change this? Because as I get to know me, me does not look like Jesus. And yet, look at the end of this story. The story continues, 20, 21, 22, you can read it, but look at verse 24 and 25. After these days, Elizabeth and his wife became pregnant. Imagine that. No, don't. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." This is interesting. It's interesting that Elizabeth gets the last words. I find often I'll try to communicate something to someone else and Catherine's standing by my side and it'll take me 10 minutes and then Catherine in one sentence will just nail it. Just boom. I'm like, yeah, what she said. Zacharias is bumbling around all over the place. In the last two verses, Elizabeth really brings the heavy theology. And here it is. When we are caused doubt and fear because we look internally and we say, why would God be good to me, a sinner? The good news is that God does not deal in shame. Shame does not emanate from the Lord. Instead, it's what Elizabeth says, he gives mercy and favor. And it is his grace that takes away our great shame in every season. In this life, my friends, you and I are to be trusting God. Faith is to win out over fear. And while we may have doubts both externally and internally, God is still on the throne. You and I must be trusting his promises and his word. Yes, we are to live righteously like it says in the text that Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. That puts us in a position of blessing versus discipline. Yes, we are to leave the time and the outcome to the Lord because there is more to this life than meets our eye. But ultimately, my friends, you and I must be fueling our faith by being in God's Word. In 2020, if you are the average Christian, you have been disrupted. You are out of your rhythm, and my guess is that your time in the Word is anemic. I found myself struggling with my time. But it is in His Word that we find His promises and who He is. You and I in 2021 need to be in God's Word to fuel our faith. Fuel your faith by being in His Word. What might this look like? We're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks, and we're going to beat this drum consistently at the beginning of the year. If you've never read through the Bible and you want to try a lofty goal, there are many plans out there. We would be glad to help you. If you say, no, that's too much, starting January 1, I and some of the leadership as they and staff as they want, we are going to read through the book of Psalms in the first 150 days. That will take us to the end of May. If you say, oh, that sounds like too much, I've got another layer for you. We know where we're going with preaching, and we're going to look at the book of Joshua, faith over fear. And every week we would encourage, whether you are online or part of this body, that you be reading in the chapter before we come to it the next week. My friends, whatever it takes for us to fuel our faith, we need to be in the Word. So it's the Christmas season. I love hymns and songs, Christmas songs, and I kept thinking, what is the Christmas song that I could end with? Not sing it, just say it. And one of them that came to mind was, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Free our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. That's a good one, but I'm going to go a little off reservation this morning, because it wasn't a Christmas hymn that came to mind. It was this hymn. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee and help thee and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And the last verse, when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. How can you and I find hope in the midst of the hurting world and trials of our own life? Godly friends, prayer, His Word. May that be where we go in 2021. One last story. I prayed Philippians 4:19, went back to Greek and Hebrew. The next month came, and we were still in the red, accumulating more debt. And then the next month, and nothing changed. I remember getting in the car, heading home for Christmas in Indiana, wondering how we could afford the gas to get back. We were actually going to a wedding, I believe. And then in the course of 24 hours, right before we came home, we got a call first from a Bulgarian brother of mine who was a dentist. And he said, Michael, my wife and I have been talking and we want to engage in ministry and you're one of the few people we know right now personally. We would like to give to you monthly. Can we do that? Catherine and I had decided we wouldn't ask for support from our family. They'd supported us enough. I said, sure. Thanks, Pavel. We showed up at the wedding. One of the groomsmen who I had invested in college came up to me and said, hey, my wife and I were talking, and we want to give to you. And then I turned around from that conversation, and there was a friend of my dad's that I hadn't seen in 15 years at the same wedding, and he motioned to me and said, come over here. And I'm thinking, what's his name? What's his name? And I walked up, his name was Dave. He said, you know, Michael, we haven't seen you for, man, you were this tall, but your dad tells me that you're in seminary and that you're pursuing Jesus well. And my wife and I, we want to support you. We drove home with more support that year than we left with. God covered the gap, and he didn't have to do that, but he did. My friends, in the midst of COVID, in a weary world, your and my God is still on the throne. Let's pray. Father, this morning, may we fear not. And Lord, we can say that, but may we do things that bring strength in our pursuit of you. May we not just be a people of words, but a people of action, both in this Christmas season and as we look forward to the next year. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray.